Oh, good morning, folks. Young little guys can go out. Kids ministry will look after them. Good to be back. You have to bear with me. My baritone lessons are taking effect. Opera singing is coming along. So please best bear with me. I just want to, jump into, first of all, say thank you to Gerard and Susie who stood in the last 2 weeks. And dinner. Stuck in the beard. And Susie spoke into the concept of intimacy with God. And I'm going to try and pick up on that, and we'll see how my voice holds out. So there's probably a time limit on this one. But so we're talking into the spirit of Elijah. And so a few months ago when Kia was here, he invited me to just go with him down to a training session in KwaZulu-Natal, Bulu Village, near to St. Lucia. And it was a week's training course for the evangelists. It was evangelism outreach training. We had about 75 people from all denominations across the board came to be trained in ministry down there. And Keo invited me to be part of his ministry team, where we would, during the day, we would go and minister to the fraternal pastors and several of them during the course of the week. And it came out that there's a great need for just prayer for that region. They're going through a very hard time. Churches are feeling it. Where we have options for load shedding, those people have no options. So here's a couple of pictures. We went down to this place. And it's near St. Lucia, as I say. Tanya's dumping grounds. And so Kia would do an hour's training in the morning to the group, 22 different churches represented. And after that, the young guys and the team from diverse backgrounds, Baptist, Dash Reform, you name it, AFM, across the board, would be part of this thing, learning how to do street evangelism. And I just prayed as I went down with Kia. I said, Lord, we need fire in our hearts for the evangelism in this church. So stir that fire in us. So these young guys would just go into the streets. They would walk around and visit door to door. They would just be chatting with people in the street, leading people to the Lord, praying for the sick, knocking on doors, cold calling. We need to do that, friend. We need to get back to that. This is not the venue. This is not the ideal place to be outreaching people. It's great that we invite people here. But the early church didn't do it here. They did it out there. And so during the mornings when the team was doing all of the street evangelism, we would visit these fraternal pastors, and Keir wearing his special forces jacket, no shame, and he's preaching the gospel to these guys. And we distributed a whole lot of literature and little electronic devices that have a solar panel, and you can have earphones in it, and you can hear the gospel. The Bible is on there, audio Bible. There's a whole lot of teaching to help the pastors. There's Wi-Fi, limited Wi-Fi and WhatsApp, that they can communicate with each other. And each one of these is given to each of the pastors, donated through this Judea Harvest that this lady Caroline is part of. The kids and the guys went to schools. They had access to the schools. Classrooms were opened, and they ministered to the kids. Ladies in the afternoons, ladies' meetings. Every night we had an outreach meeting. This is at the car wash, the local car wash, Kunu. And we would just sit up there and play vibey music. And someone would share a testimony. And one of the guys on our team, he's part of One Life, the Cornerstone One Life team. Young guy, he got saved a year ago, literally. He's on the one-year program. Literally days before they started the program and took in the last couple of guys, he signed up. He's from our friend Chris Ely's church down in Bristrum, that place. Ramsach. And this young man, he's like, I don't know, he must be 20 or something. He got healed of demons before he even joined this outreach thing. He had multiple personality disorder. He was institutionalized. He used to smoke meth, crack meth, you know, that stuff. Flake out for a whole week. Gone. Mother would just pray with him. That guy was healed of that stuff. No side effects, no nothing. And let me tell you, friends, this young man will be visiting this church. He's got a testimony, and I want to get him here. And he's already on the team traveling around with Chris. So on the last night of the crusade, we would do, we did the Jesus film on one school soccer field, and a whole lot of kids and people just came there and heard the Jesus film in Zulu. It's actually quite funny to see this Jesus with blonde hair. Speaking Zulu, it's funny, but it works. Okay. So we go to Mozambique, we show that video, we show it in Portuguese or Tonga or whatever we need to. And then some of the guys who were part of the team, the 75 people that were part of this team, got water baptized. Some of them had never heard of the gifts of the Spirit. So in the mornings, Kia was talking about gifts of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. One lady said, I've never heard of this from a particular denomination. And then this is Caroline. She's the lady who's taking the picture. And she organizes this. It's the third year running. And I would encourage you to go down again next year, be part of this, because it'll break barriers, it'll stretch us, and you will just find your gifting in a whole new dimension by doing it. I was against good wisdom. I chose not to stay in the chalet with the other couple of pastors that we were supposed to be with. There was an ensuite bathroom with hot water and a kitchenette in the whole trip. But I thought I'd camp. You know, I'm not a good snorer person. So I camped for the first week, and this guy pitched up on the last night. He was visiting his mates in the tree above me. And it was just amazing. But that's why this happened, because I camped for another week in Nathan's icebox chalet cottage on his lounge floor. And so this didn't help. But anyway, I'm not contagious, so don't panic. October, we want to go to this place. That's right, Simongkong. There's a waterfall there. Going to Lesotho, the dates have already been placed in the calendar. Speak to Susie. We want to take a team down there. Leanne has organized this with people who she ministers to as a veterinary surgeon and helps there. But there's a whole outreach to an orphanage, doing practical work. All of that sort of thing is happening there. And we want to take a team there as well. So I'm encouraging this church. I've stepped out. Now it's your turn. Okay? I've shown you how I've role modeled it. Now I want some guys to come with me next time, okay? It's getting a bit lonely out there. Anyway, I want to jump into this. Praise God for that. It was a wonderful thing. Healings, people were getting healed. Amazing healings. Instantly, there was no... Thanks, Peter. My shadow, okay. Just, you know, when you're praying for somebody, you're not thinking about what the outcome will be. You just lay your hands and say, Jesus is the healer. There's nothing in my hands, but he said it. He said it. So go, and instantly, you're not even waiting for the guy to check him out. He says, you say, oh, you're okay, and he smiles, he beams, because healing has come. There's no checking it out. It's just wonderful. And everybody has that. Every believer has that. Just do it. Pray for the sick. It's our inheritance. We broke bread this morning. His body was broken for us. The lashes were for our healing. Friends, come on. So I'm taking a bit of license this morning. I'm talking into this theme. I've got to connect it to something, okay? So I'm talking into this theme, and I'll connect the scripture with it to just back me up. But we've been speaking to the spirit of Elijah and some facets around the spirit of Elijah. And I want to show you something this morning about the spirit of Elijah, which is so apostolic. I want to talk into the apostolic ministry again today. We spoke with the men yesterday about a particular facet in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asked the guys, who do people say that I am? And that's a whole sermon in itself. But we need to start to see scriptures through the apostolic lens. We need to start reading the scriptures not from a pastoral point of view, but from an apostolic point of view. Now, I hope that some of this becomes clearer as we go through this, but the reality is that for 500 years, for hundreds of years, the church has put the pastoral at the base as a foundation. And then we put the other gifts, apostles, then the prophets, evangelists, teachers, on that. That is an upside-down version of how it should be done. The pastoral will not get you to the maturity that the apostolic will get you to. There's a level of maturity that the apostolic brings, and I trust by the end of this morning, something of this will grab your heart. But in the 70s, there was like a thrust of teaching ministry in the churches. in the 80s, we had more of a prophetic, and then in the 90s, we started to see more of the apostolic. But what we need to do is we need to start the church on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The church is founded on the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is where the building gets measured from. That's the everything comes off the cornerstone. It identifies where the building goes, and it's from there that everything else is measured. But the apostolic prophetic is what lays the foundation. And I said to the guys yesterday, your foundation needs to be good and it needs to be the right size before you start. Because if you're building a building of 100 square meters and halfway through you realize we needed a building of 500 square meters, your foundation is inadequate. You've got to start again. So let's lay good foundations from the start. And so we have this thing where we've put it the wrong way around. And we could do a whole study of this thing, but I don't want to do that. But it's the maturity of the, it's the apostolic that really brings the maturity to the church. You'll see that as we look at the verse in Ephesians chapter 4. But just to back up my use of Elijah today, this 1 Kings 17. This is amazing. Here's a man of God who carries an apostolic prophetic boldness. He just says it as it is. God needs people like this. These are sent people, apostles, and these prophets of old, like Elijah and Elisha and the other guys who came after them. These guys are the ones that are sent by God. They are sent. Not every gifting is sent in the same way as this. These guys have a particular calling from God, a peculiar mission, and then they are sent, and then they go back. So yeah, Elijah rocks up at the door of Ahab. That comes out of the bush. We don't know anything about this. Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba, settlers, I think is what the word means, in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither rain nor dew these years except by my word." And then the word of the Lord comes to him and tells him, "I want you to go off and you go to the Kerith ravine and the ravens will feed you there." And this guy disappears. And I'm sure Ahab must have sat there and thought, who's this guy? Where did he come from? Who does he think he is? 6 months later, yeah. He would have said, this guy's a nut. The whack. 6 months later, there's no rain. No dew, no rain. We better find that guy. 3 years. Friends, key words here is before whom I stand. When you're standing in the presence of God, when you're communing in His presence, you get commissioned, you get your authority, you get your call, you get your authority. And so, I love that picture because it's so, so just out there. And so, just to back up what I've said earlier, the church is built on this foundation. Jesus, Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and he says it, "You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And I said to the guys yesterday, Jesus, the Bible talks about all different names that it gives for the church, to describe the church, this community. Family, field, it's an army, it's a, help me here guys. You know, it's all of those different names. But when Jesus first introduces the church to us in Matthew 16, he talks about an ecclesia. Ecclesia. It's two words, and we don't have time to go in there, but those two words mean very simply ex, meaning it's the starting point, it's abundance, it's heavenly, it's direction, it's sending forth. And the kaleo means command. God commands his church to be a governing spiritual body on the planet. We're not a happy huddle of people holding out until Jesus comes, friends. We are here to change the society we live in. And God's intention, the church's intention by Jesus, he only gave that command. He only spoke to Peter and the disciples about him building his church after a revelation came to Peter. There's no church without revelation. You will not have it. You're not part of the church until you have the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. Son of the living God, Peter said. Peter, on this confession, I will build my church on this Petra, this rock. And so, what does God do? Oh, sorry, we haven't finished yet. So this is it. This is the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Peter says we are like living stones being built into this structure, this building, this temple. Beautiful. This is one of the pictures. But the church is a governing body. The ecclesia in the Roman and Greek times were the group of men, the elders of the city who sat there and governed. And they made sure who comes in and who goes out. And they laid legislation down. And if some scabenga came in there and tried to do something skiff, they would get him out of there. They would bind him and they would throw him out. That's what the binding and loosing is. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven. What you loose here is already loosed up there. You have authority because you have revelation of who the Son of God is. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, how does God solve problems? This is how we need to approach apostleship, because God sends apostles and he sends men and women to represent him on a mission to solve a problem. How does God solve problems? Well, quite simply, what did God do when he had the problem of slavery of his people in Egypt? What did God do when King Ahab and Jezebel were killing all the prophets, getting rid of all the temple, any worship to God, and introducing Baal and Asherah worship? What does God do when that situation arises on his planet? Completely contrary to what he told people to do. The kings will not bow down to idols. Jezebel and Ahab, they do that. What does God do when King Saul defiles the honor of becoming a king and is disobeying the covenant of God for the people of Israel? What does he do when the nation is rebelling against him and turning to idols? What does God do? He sends someone. God's solution to problems is to send a person. At some time it could be you or me. We don't see that, do we? We're just happily waiting on our ticket to get to heaven. The gospel is more than just that Jesus died and I get into heaven one day and I'm just waiting it out here, right here. I said to the guys yesterday, when Jesus told his disciples and he said to them, now you've got this revelation who I am. I can take you deeper. I have to go to the cross and I have to die. That's where Peter said, no, it's not going to happen, Lord. Remember that whole story. But only after revelation could Jesus go deeper and more mature with these guys and say, I have to die in order for this to happen. We've got to come to the place where we take up our cross. Because immediately after that, you read Jesus teaches about take up your cross and follow me. Death is our portion. Death to self. Death to our own desires and ambitions. It's first the kingdom. Gerard said it this morning. First God, then my family, and then the church, and then other people. But it's first God. What is our priority, friends? What is my priority? We need to ask that question. And we need to ask that question, who is Jesus to you and I? And so, what does God do? He sends people. He sends a Moses. He sends an Elijah. He sends prophets, David, Ezekiel, Daniel. He sends men and women to solve a problem, Deborahs and the like. And you might say, okay, so what kind of person is that? What do they look like? What is their characteristics? What is this person, what is his nature? When we're looking for that person that God uses to solve his problems, what do they look like? Yeah, they have to be absolutely loyal to God. That's one of the things. We'll look at some of their characteristics now. But I love it because Elijah the Tishbite, who nobody knows of, says, I stand in the presence of God. Gabriel came with a message for John the Baptist's dad. He said the same thing. Stand in the presence of God. I've come with a message. It's beautiful. The apostolic and the angelic beings have a similar, there's often a similar characteristic. Peter was not unfamiliar with angels. When the angel tapped his side and said, get up and go walk out the prison, he wasn't, he thought he was having a dream, but he actually, it didn't freak him out. The apostles were familiar with angelic appearance. Adam and Eve were familiar with angelic beings being in the garden. You and I need to be familiar with our messengers, those whose ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That's you and I. And so Elijah the Tishbite does that. We have to see the New Testament, friends, through the eyes of the apostolic. You know, the whole Bible, the whole New Testament is written by apostles. You say, what about Mark? Mark was the, he transcribed what Peter, he basically transcribed Peter's thing, but Mark was with the apostles. When you're reading your scriptures, stop reading it like you've got a pastoral perspective. Start reading it like you've got an apostolic, because the apostolic wrote it, obviously under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But it was the apostolic perspective that had a much bigger picture of how this thing works out. And we sometimes just see pastoral. Pastoral's great. God made pastoral. Pastoral is to fix people. Churches is a hospital. It's not a place that we just constantly take up dwelling here and never get right and never solve our problems. We get fixed here and then we go. That's the idea behind the church. It's one of the aspects of the pastoral. But the apostolic is much bigger than that. The apostolic is one of, now that you're fixed, get up and go. Don't do. This is not good enough. You're sitting around here. This is not a happy huddle. We've got to get out and do something. And so we've got to see that. And the New Testament, as I said, written by these guys, if we are seeing the gospel purely through the eyes of the pastoral, we will have an anorexic church, I said to the guys yesterday. Because the pastoral is not really designed to bring people to maturity. It's the fivefold ministry, really, and it's the apostolic that challenges us to maturity. Preparing people for when they die. That's what we need to be doing. And so, Matthew 16, moving along. What is an apostle? What is an apostle? We traditionally see an apostle as maybe someone with great leadership skills. He's one who breaks open territory, goes into a place where there's no churches, no gospel has been preached there, and he breaks open new ground. He's a visionary. He's an admin guru. He knows how to put things into place. Sometimes that's what we see with an apostle. But what is an apostle really? Scripturally, let's go and see what that says. Here are some characteristics, and you've already alluded to one of them. What does an apostle look like? And you'll say, Mill, I'm not planning to be an apostle. Can I just set this straight right at the beginning? There are people who don't believe that this ministry exists today. They don't believe that there's such a thing as the apostolic ministry anymore. Then please take Ephesians chapter 4, chuck it out of your Bible, because it's not applicable today. Yeah, the office of apostle is gone. There's no more Peter, James, John, all of those guys. The original team of 12, Andrew, Peter, all those guys. That's closed. No one can be that anymore. But the ministry of the apostle is vital for today. The church will not survive, and we will not go through these times without the apostolic. And so I want to prepare the church for the apostolic, that you and I will be able to discern. What are we hearing? Is this apostolic? Can we discern? Can we be like the church at Ephesus who said Jesus commended them for being able to discern their ability, who's an apostle and who's a false apostle. So what does it look like? Well, here's a few things. First and foremost, an apostle is one who stands in the presence of God. He communes with the presence of God. He's one who's not found sporadically in the presence of God. The scripture speaks about the presence. If you read that word, presence in the Old Testament, panim is the Hebrew word, and it means countenance. It means face. It means mouth. When you're in the presence of God, you're beholding his face. That's what it means. And when you can behold his face in his presence, in his word, that's when you will get his words. That's when you'll get his heart. That's where you'll pick up the essence of what he's trying to send you to do. Nowhere else. Not TBN. Not YouTube. Not Instagram. Those are all great. But friends, really, this day and age is going to require you and I to be pressing in much more. What I'm telling you now is nothing new. But there's a timing for this thing to happen, and it's got to happen soon. So what is the first thing? If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, and there's a whole study, and I'd encourage you to go and read that. Because Isaiah is commissioned when he sees this vision. He goes and he sees the Lord enthroned on his temple. His robe fills the temple. Isaiah gets a glimpse right into the throne room of God. He beholds the presence of God. What does he say? Woe am I, because my eyes have seen the living God. Woe is me. I've seen him. I've seen his eyes. I've seen him with my eyes. I'm a goner. And what comes out of that situation is that the angel takes a coal with a tongs, puts it to his lips. Atonement comes when you're in the presence of God. Sanctification comes in the presence of God. Cleansing and purifying happens in that presence of God. And then the next thing that comes when you're in the presence of God, when you're standing beholding him, when you have his countenance before him, is his calling comes to you. He says to Isaiah, he calls out broadly, who will go for us? You know, the scripture says many are chosen. Many are called, rather. Few are chosen. Have you ever pondered that? It's almost like it speaks of predestination. Many are chosen. Many are called to come into the kingdom, but not everyone's going to get there because God chooses some. That's nonsense. That's not how it works. Many hear the call. Many are called. But the ones that are chosen are the ones who say, here am I. They're the ones who are chosen. It's not the broad mass of population of people who just idly take their Bible and one verse a day, maybe, if you lucky, don't like to use that word. But you get what I'm saying. It's atonement, then it's calling, and then it's the commissioning. He says, send me. He puts his hand up. You send me, Lord. I'm available. Chosen. Beautiful. And then the last thing of that is Isaiah sent. And God says to him, I want you to go. I want you to go to people that are hard-hearted. You're going to speak to them. They're going to listen. But that's one of the aspects. One who stands in the presence of God. Secondly, one who's a sent one. The next thing is you've got to be sent. An apostle is a sent one. He's different to a teacher, an evangelist, all of the other gifts. He's a sent one. He's got a purpose, a very defined purpose. And an apostle in one context is not an apostle in another. So absolutely a sent one. The word apostello means sending. Apostolos is the other word. Means it's messages around a sent one. But absolutely got a purpose and a mission. Secondly, there's an absolute loyalty to the message. An apostle cannot deviate from the message that he's got. He cannot make up his own definition of what the message is and what he's carrying to the people that he's been sent to. He does not figure that out himself. He's got to be absolutely loyal to the one who sent him. You know, an ambassador could start a war taking the wrong information as a representative of a country to another country. And if he twists the facts and he comes there with aggression, he can start a war, possibly even a world war, through wrong information. That's why you only send the most trusted person. An apostle has got to be the most trusted, loyal to the message as you can be, because he cannot deviate. And Jesus, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, he is the great apostle. And he came to this earth with a message. He was sent by God. And then, just as the ambassador, in the same context, you could have a guy in a company that you send to represent you in overseas in a business deal. That guy cannot go and change the terms of the contract on his own. He's got to stick absolutely to what the agreement was before he was sent. He's got to be loyal to that. And that's something very characteristic of an apostle, a sent one. When Jesus was standing before those accusers, he was silent. Why? Because he had not heard anything from the Father to say to them. He was loyal to what the Father told him. He said, I only do the things I see my Father do. I only do what he shows me to do. Absolutely loyal to the message. And then the next thing, here's a specific task, a sphere of influence. As I said, an apostle, when you're sent by God, you're not sent to just be an apostle to the world. You're sent with a peculiar mission to a particular place. That's why Jesus said, I've not come to all the people in the world. I've come to the Jewish people. His mission primarily, initially, was to the people of the Jews, the Jewish people, people of Israel. He had a defined area of influence. The same thing happened when Paul was on his way and he wanted to go to Mysia and Bithynia. And remember, he has that dream in the night. And the Holy Spirit says to him, I want you to go to Macedonia. He sees this dream of a man in Macedonia calling him. The Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going outside of his authority, outside of his sphere of influence. That's as simple as that. He could go to Mysia and Bithynia and he would not have the authority that he would have where God sent him to. People, authority is vitally important. Authority is absolutely important. You and I wonder why life doesn't go the way we want it. Because we've come up with our own ideas about how God wants me to do stuff. We have illegitimate ministries on the planet. There are people who call themselves an apostle. Title. And then I know immediately, you're not an apostle. You're not authentic. When you call yourself an apostle, you're not an apostle. First sign, get out of here. But anyway, there are people that wonder why they have this ministry and they get a brilliant idea and off they go. Bang, I'm going to start this ministry. I'm going to do this particular thing. All good. In the light of Scripture, all good, but not sent. Don't go and do anything unless you are sent. You will fall on your face. And you bring shame to the gospel because you do that. We need to have people who stick to the task. Do what you are called to do. I might want to be an apostle. I might want to be the best singer in the band. I can't do that. You know that. And even I know that. But trying to do that is really stupid. Yeah. Michelle can sing. Don't even audition. Just come next week. But that's one of the things. Friends, I'll close shortly. Just bear with me a moment. So, we receive the one who is sent. Jesus said, if you reject me, you're rejecting the one who sent me. But if you receive me, you receive the one who sent me. The Father has sent me. So if you receive Jesus, you receive the Father who sent him. And remember, Jesus, as the ultimate apostle, was sent by God the Father. The gospel started with the Father, friends. He initiated and said, Jesus, my son, I want you to go and die. And Jesus obeyed. And so, there's this idea that we can just go and do our own thing. Sent ones, prepare the way for the sender. When Jesus, in Matthew 9 and 10, when he sends out the 12, and then he sends out the 70 or the 72, we're not 100% sure. When he sends them out, he sends them to prepare the places that he is going to be going to. And remember, he gives them authority over demons. And he gives them authority. And the first 12 kind of horsed it up. The 12 going out in their first mission, they horsed it up quite badly. First of all, they were boxing with each other as to who's the greatest. Then the Samaritans wouldn't receive them, so they said, let's just pray fire down from heaven and sort these oaks out. And it didn't go well. It wasn't the heart. You don't know what spirit you are, Jesus says to them. But then the 70, he sends them out. And they come back rejoicing. Even the demons are subject to us. And he says to them, don't rejoice about that. Rejoice about the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a beautiful picture, but the sent ones are sent out to prepare for the messenger. John the Baptist was sent out to prepare the way of the Lord. We sung it this morning. Prepare the way of the Lord. Did you catch that? Beautiful. Well done for the guys who chose that. And so another aspect of what does an apostle look like? The sent one, what do they look like? Invariably, there's persecution. Your life is going to be at risk. When Paul obeyed the dream where it said, come over to Macedonia, that led him down to meet the people from Philippi, and he ended up in the Philippian jail being flogged. Persecution was on his journey, and it was part of the Holy Spirit's plan. The Holy Spirit didn't prevent Paul from going into a place where he was going to get whipped and beaten and put in shackles. But that's part of the thing. For you and I, we need to understand. When the church goes into a place, there will be persecution. Paul goes into Ephesus, and he messes with the whole economy. There's a riot breaks out because the guys making those idols messes with their business. And so now he's got this situation on his hands. But when the gospel comes in, it messes with the satanic, demonic economy of the place. And it will. Just bear that in mind. When Jesus said to his disciples, and here's another thing I just thought about the other day. When he's talking to his disciples and he's sending them out, he doesn't say, I want you to go and get a whole lot of people and send them into the harvest because the harvest is white, and the harvest is plentiful. It's white. We need to get people saved. What does he tell them to do? He says, pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send. not just any willy-nilly thing of you just go because there's a calling and there's a need out there. We go because we're asking God to send the right people. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send the workers, the laborers. And so the last thing in this little group I want to give you is that they return to the sender. Return to sender, you know. Paul, when he preached, sent out from Antioch, him and Barnabas, set aside, sent him. Big mission trip, planting churches all over Asia Minor. Comes back and he reports to the church in Antioch. Comes back. Accountable. Not just out of his own pluck, starting mega churches all over Asia Minor. No, he's accountable. Comes back and says, this is what we did. This is what happened. Jesus, accountable. Finished his mission on earth. Goes back to the Father. Report back. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Raised and honored. So what does it mean for you and I? You say, well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not planning to be one. Change your thinking. Because God needs apostles. He's calling people to stand in his presence. People are willing to pay that price of standing in his presence. Let me tell you that this is a template for all other ministry callings. I know it's different. The apostolic is different to your evangelist and teacher and pastor and all of that. But when we pray for people to receive a laying on of hands and the gift impartation, Paul writes to Timothy, says, stir into flame the gift that you received at the laying on of my hands. So there is that hand laying doctrine. We understand that. But an apostle, no one makes an apostle. No church board makes an apostle. No church eldership makes an apostle. God makes an apostle. And it's the one who stands in his presence. Authority is greater than power. Friends, demons have power. You and I have authority. I want to close with some of this thinking here. And I think I've just missed this one. Just so that you know. Jesus commended the church in Ephesus. In Revelation 2, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles. See, you don't call yourself an apostle. And are not. And you found them out to be a bunch of heretics. Well done. We've got to be a people who are able to discern. And I'm telling you this stuff so that one day when apostles come through these doors, we will be able to discern. In your personal capacity, you'll pick it up straight away. Okay, and then, so what is my last one? Oh, we're going to move on. Yeah, I was about to go. I haven't finished yet. Okay, so here it is. Ephesians chapter 4. And I know this is a whole sermon in itself, but I want you to go home and read this because it speaks about the fact that until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, the apostolic will bring us to unity and to maturity together. It's not just individually. Yes, that's important. But corporately, we have to find unity in the faith, and we've got to find a unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we are called to come to mature manhood, maturity of the stature of Jesus. Jesus is coming back for a mature church. I'm sorry to disappoint you or to rock your boat, but it's going to take some sweat. It's going to take some effort and some time. And we need to just put those things in place, friends. So, some quick examples. Start yodeling just now. Jesus marveled when the centurion came to him and said, just come and say the word, and my servant will be healed. One of the things I learned in this mission trip sitting under Pierre's ministry is that compassion releases the miraculous. Compassion releases. This guy had compassion. Let me tell you, those centurions of that day had some noble characters, Cornelius and this guy. And Jesus marveled. He said, I've not found this kind of faith anywhere in Israel. Not even the Pharisees have got it. But this guy understood a concept that is biblical. He said to Jesus, I'm a man who has authority. I tell people to come and go and they listen to me. Why? Because he wears this fancy Roman helmet and all the regalia. No. He's under the command of higher authority. He's under authority. And Jesus, he marvels at this guy's insight because this guy understood how Jesus functioned. You can say, you just send the word to my servant, he'll be healed. Don't even come to my house. I don't have that. I'm not worthy of you having come to my house. But you just come to my, you just say the word. Why? Because Jesus is under the authority of heaven. You and I, when we come under the authority, we love to quote that scripture, resist the devil and he'll flee. You know? Submit yourselves first to God. Then submit yourself. You know? Submit yourself, then resist, and then he flees. But we don't like to do the submission part. But that's where the power lies. Friends, another example, very quickly. This is a sketch done in the 1500s by some famous guy. And this is a picture that he drew of the sons of Sceva. Remember, they were the guys trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus and Paul. And what do the demons say to him? The demon says, Jesus I know, absolutely. The word know is with absolute certainty, I'm sure of, I understand. Paul, I recognize. He's saying, it's that word. You can look it up in a Strong's, you can get them anywhere. But I'm acquainted with Paul. Jesus I'm absolutely familiar with. But this guy Paul as well, I've heard of him. But who are you? What are you? He's saying, who are you? Which are you from? Where did you get crawled out of? Paraphrase. Where did you come from? You got no authority to do this. And they beat these guys, the seven sons of Sceva, sons of the high priest, one of the priests, and they get beaten up and they run out bleeding and naked. It's a funny story, but it's also a serious story because there's no victory in that. And then the last one, I just want to give you this as well, and I love to find paintings that depict this. This was from the 1600s. But this is a painting of Simon Magus. Simon Magus, or Mega, he was considered a great sorcerer. And he would go around telling people's fortunes. And when he got saved, Philip went down there and preached the gospel. And he got saved. But then the apostles come a bit later and they lay hands on the sick, lay hands on people and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And this oak, the guy with the bag and the black coat there, he's the Simon the Great, the Mega. And he says, let me buy this ability from you. I want to be able to do the same thing. I'm great around here, I do all the sorcery stuff, but I want this ability. He doesn't say, give me the dunamis, he says, give me the exousia. The dunamis is power. He says, I don't want the power, I want the authority, the jurisdiction. He says, I want the competency to do this thing. These guys understood something that so often we as believers have no idea, what power and authority we walk in. And we'll close with that, friends. What am I doing here today? I'm preparing you. Preparing us for our purpose in eternity. What are you going to do in eternity, friends? Paul says we're going to judge angels, fallen angels. There's going to be work to be done. There's a whole lot of things God's got in store for us. This is where we prepare to qualify, to have authority back up there. 5 cities, 10 cities. Faithful with a little. Let's bow and pray, friends. Thank you, Lord, for keeping my voice. Thank you, Lord, for these folk. My heart, Lord, is that we have revelation and understanding of what you've accomplished for us, that the church is a governing body. It's a governmental institution that will challenge the demonic schemes, the principalities and powers who want to bring nonsense against our city. The church stands against their schemes. We are not unaware of them, and it's this church who stands in the gap on behalf of this town. And the effectiveness of that, Lord, is when each one of us stand in your presence. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. Friends, if there's anyone who needs prayer for anything, please come forward. Please feel free to be prayed for. And now that we can be more, the seriousness is over, I'll just leave that with you. There is a place called Dog Heaven. Stick around for a...